Record, and we're in the continuity of scripture class. I have no idea what week we're in. It doesn't matter. We are in Matthew 3, and the overall topic is the Gospel of Matthew, Your Kingdom Come on Earth. Okay? And I am just amazed at how Jewish the context is of the book of Matthew, and that's because Matthew was writing to a Jewish audience. So we're going to read Matthew 3, 1 through 6, and this is on your handout.
Do we have a new handout?
Yeah, there's a new handout. Did you not get one, Sharon? This, yeah, May 2nd, A Voice Crying in the Wilderness is the title of our study today.
Hey, Rob, my name is
Okay. We'll get you one in a couple of hours, Craig.
Okay.
Before we start reading Matthew 3, 1 through 6, we have to remember that for 430 years since the close of the Old Testament, so for 430 years, Malachi was the last prophet that God sent to warn the Jewish people. After Malachi, 430 years of science. I'm hearing about it. It's too much science. Of silence. 430 years of silence. No prophetic voice had been raised for 430 years. And then let's look at verses 1 through 6 of Matthew 3. In those days, John the Baptizer. All right, that's what we're going to call him, John the Baptizer. He wasn't Southern Baptist. He wasn't Conservative Baptist. Okay, he was John the Baptizer. Came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness.'" There had been silence for 430 years. Do you see the contrast? Do you see the excitement? Prepare, and this is what he said. First he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then he said, "Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight." Look at verse 4. "Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins." What are we seeing? What are we observing? Because that's the first thing. First thing to do is to read the scripture, but then to observe the text. What jumps out at you?
The people were ready.
Yes.
The time was right.
Yeah.
And they knew the calendar. They knew Daniel.
Yes, they knew Daniel. Time was ready. Yeah.
That was the announcement they'd been waiting for.
Right. But some people didn't know it, but many did, because look at how many showed up at the Jordan. Jerusalem, I love the word all, Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him. So he was not in Jerusalem. He was by the Jordan. Richard?
Another gospel says that he comes in the power and spirit of Elijah. Now Elijah is coming again. I just wonder if his ministry is going to be similar to this. To get people's hearts ready, and right in the midst of the tribulation period, I'm thinking those thoughts.
right, because Richard loves to think about the rapture and the tribulation. Well, you don't love to think about the tribulation period, but you like to see how it all fits together. Yes, definitely. And one of the questions that was asked by the investigatory body of the Pharisees and the Sadducees when they came down to the Jordan River was, first, you know, from a different gospel, "Are you the Christ? Mm-hmm. Are you Elijah? Are you the prophet?" Mm-hmm. Okay, because people were anticipating. Mm-hmm. And actually, anybody, because there were so many different factions, that's what I want to say, so many different factions. There were the Sadducees, there were the Pharisees, there were the Zealots, there were the Essenes, different factions in Israel of Jewish people. Whenever anyone was broadcasting anything, there was an investigation okay, made by, and we're going to get into that more so probably in over a month, 2 months or so, investigation by the religious leadership. But anything else that you are seeing, Rob?
We hear that there was a long time between the end of the Old Testament and John the Baptizer, but to put it in perspective, it's the equivalent of from when the pilgrims landed on Plymouth Rock at Mayflower until the year 2050. That's how long it had been. And to realize that the Jewish people, the country, Israel, all this stuff has been going on for so long, to have that long a period of time of silence is basically almost double how long the United States has even been around.
Mm-hmm. That's good perspective,
It's mind-boggling, in a sense, to realize how long they had had silence.
Mm-hmm. What would such silence do to someone?
There would be ignorance. I would think that people just wouldn't be, the word wouldn't be passed on to them.
Okay, ignorance, and then the oral transition. Of course, they had the scrolls, too, at this point.
They'd be very old.
But ignorance, but that ignorance could lead to either a desire for knowledge now, or it could lead to, ignorance is bliss.
Well, I think of the passage where it says, you know, every man did what was right in his own mind.
Yeah, and that was Judges, and that was shortly after Joshua's day. Not this expanse of time. But the 430 years, that's a great analogy. Thanks for sharing that. And again, give me those years, 1600.
Well, the pilgrims were 1620.
Yeah, and 20.
430 years on that, that's not until 2050.
50, yeah, okay. Okay.
How do you think how old John was?
That John the Baptizer? He was six months older than Jesus.
Yeah.
Remember?
Mm-hmm. And we always think of him, I think, as older, don't we? You know, maybe the hard life out in the desert, because he was, we're going to talk about that in a minute, he was out in the wilderness from the time he was a child. But the 430 years, think of Moses' time, and before Moses' time. The children of Israel were in Egypt for guess how long? 430 years. And then God commissioned Moses to deliver them. You don't think some of the people were thinking, hey, maybe this is the time? And also, with having Solomon on, he was 971 BC, so around 1,000, people were probably into numbers and trying to figure things out. But there was anticipation. There was expectation, for sure. And when it says in those days, when it starts off by saying in those days, what days? Do you often read, when you're reading the Bible, do you sit there and think, okay, it says in those days, that really helps me a lot. So that could be your observation. This is of no help right now to me. So, and who's John? In those days, it says in those days, John. We haven't read about John the Baptizer as yet, the immerser, okay, the mikvah-er. Mikvah is a purification rite. Mikvah is what Jewish people will do when they immerse themselves in running water, and it's usually at a synagogue. I think that there's only one mikvah in Phoenix, and it's at the synagogue, Joseph's Synagogue, I think that's the name of it, and on Bethany Home.
There's another one at just east of Kitchen 18.
Oh, it is? Are they just putting it in with the reconstruction?
No, it's been there for 4 years.
Really? Okay, I didn't know that. And that's right around the corner. Yeah. That's at the Chabad Synagogue, yeah. And it would be ultra-Orthodox or Orthodox, that more than the other branches of Judaism.
It's right next to the sidewalk.
You can't see it from the outside.
Yes, you can.
It's supposed to be a very private place.
There's no nude bathing allowed. But
I gotta go and look at this. Okay. Oh my word. Okay. If you're curious about the Chabad, it's on the southeast corner of Shea and Scottsdale Road, in that very eclectic well, there are a lot of eclectic shopping centers right around that area, and backs up against Goldust.
Right.
And it says Chabad. It's right next to the salon, whatever the salon is, Saatchi, something like that, Saatchi. And so, yeah, take a look. And there's a Mazel Tov gift store there, too, so you could always wander in, and Mendel might greet you. I've been greeted by Mendel, and we've had very interesting conversation, especially that Shavuot is coming up. For you to go in there and say, hey, I'm looking for a gift for a Jewish friend of mine for Shavuot. Not that gifts are exactly exchanged, but it would, you know, entice conversation. Okay, so in those days. Yes, are you?
I have a quick question.
Yes, Craig?
Since the Jewish people don't recognize the Old Testament as God's word, do they still feel they're in a period of silence now?
Oh, I've not heard that.
2,430 years.
No, I haven't heard that, but they're still in. Okay, a lot of Jewish people don't think that the Bible, the Old Testament, is the Word of God, but some Jewish people do, which would be the ultra Orthodox, and they would say that both the Torah as well as the rest of the Old Testament is God's word. Yet they study more so from the Talmud, which is rabbinic opinion. So in light of that, Craig, I'm going to say that I'm thinking it's not a time of silence because the rabbis have spoken out. Okay? And even though there's no consensus of opinion, you know, they debate one another, they're at odds with one another, yet there's instruction coming from them. So interesting question. Thank you. So in those days, how would they know? I'm going to make some observations here, and it's noted on your handout. And I put these here because these are the kinds of observations you might make regarding, not the same ones regarding another chapter, but these are examples of observations we can make. John is given a title, the Baptist. What does it mean? This is things I would ask. I would observe, and then I would ask. Would it resonate with the Jewish people? John came from somewhere. Where? I want to find that out when I'm studying this. John's first word is repent. Why? There's a reason John says repent. If I believe that the Bible is the word of God and God always has a reason, I'm going to obviously come up with that observation. Do we read of John the Baptist mentioning the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God in any of the other Gospels? He doesn't. It's only mentioned in the book of Matthew. John is connected to the prophet Isaiah about 700 years prior. This is an observation of mine in those days. And I might think, that's really interesting. How come there's such a broad span of time there, and that now the voice is coming? He was prophesied, and now he's appearing, or so it seems. John is the voice spoken of in Isaiah. What's the significance of using the word voice? Because it has contrast to the silence, all right? Why was the voice crying? To whom is the voice crying? Where is the wilderness? I'm telling you, you might spend years in one chapter if you had all these observations and questions. What preparation is to be assumed by the recipients of the voice's message? You know, what's the preparation on the part of those who heard John's voice? Who is the Lord? Some people might be asking this, you know, from just starting to get into the book of Matthew. What is the Lord's way, his paths? What does straight mean? What is the relationship between these people and the Lord? What does the Old Testament tell us? Why are we being told about John's garments? Do you know that we are told more about John's garments than we are about Jesus' robe, when they mention his robe, you know, at the foot of that the soldiers were casting lots for his robe at the foot of the cross? Are these typical garments? Why are we being told about John's diet? Is this a common diet? It's not very appetizing. That's an observation I have. Locusts, do you know they're kosher? Okay, it says so in Leviticus 11, verses 21 to 22. And honey, The angel of the Lord, who is God, we believe, is commissioning, when commissioning Moses, he said that he was going to deliver the Jewish people from Egypt and send them to a land of milk and honey. Okay? So, and what is the response on the part of people after hearing the message of the voice of John? What did they do and why? So those are just some ideas of observations, the type of observations you can make. But I want to go back to Matthew 3:1. And in those days, like I said, it doesn't tell us very much. And you might think, well, that's a general term. Does it behoove us to cross-reference? Is it important to go to the other Gospels and see what they're saying? So look at Luke 3:1-2 on the bottom of page 1 of your handout. And it says, if you want detail, this gives you detail. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and the region of Trachonitis and Lysanias, I didn't rehearse this, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, while Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of God came to John. I mean, that's a lot of detail. And aren't we thankful for that?
Yeah.
That God is our detailed God, and archaeology has borne this out, that this was true. And if you're wondering who this Herod is, Herod the Great, remember we were talking about him last week, he died in 4 BC. So this is Herod Antipas, which was one of his sons. And Annas and Caiaphas were high priests. Remember when we read about Jesus' arrest? Mm-hmm. Both of them were in the picture. What happened was that Annas was sort of in the role emeritus-wise. He had been the high priest, and Caiaphas, his son-in-law, was now the acting high priest, but Annas was inserting himself, I guess. So this is solidly set. From reading in Luke, we see that Matthew 3 and Luke 3 is solidly set in the time of Jesus. Okay, and that's important. But more important, I'm going to say, more significant, yeah, that's how I'll say it, more significant is the word of God came to John. I love that. Mm-hmm. The word of God came to John. Does it have some connection because John is a voice? Yeah, the word of God. And when I think of the word of God, too, I think of Jesus, the word. He is the word. So in Luke 3:2, which we just read, it says that the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And we say, oh, it's that John. It's that John who was born to Zacharias and Elizabeth, and they were of the tribe of Levi. And John was Jesus' relative. How does that work? We talked a little bit about that a couple weeks ago, and we'll talk about it again. But that's the John whose miraculous birth, in light of the fact that Elizabeth was barren and God gave her conception. And they were well advanced in years, and the angel Gabriel came, and he proclaimed that John would serve as the herald of the Messiah. So that's important for us to know, realizing John is in this wilderness area and he's announcing something that's happening, that, you know, billboards would go up in Times Square, you know, right, to announce this coming. Not really. You know, we wish they would go up in Times Square. Actually, Chosen People did put up a billboard in Times Square about Isaiah 53. Being the chapter that would change your life. Okay, Richard?
I think a priest starts his work at age 30, so I'm assuming he started his preaching at age 30.
Yeah, okay, we're going to look a little deeper, but I hear you, and that's good. That's a good thing to bring up, because Jesus, a king, King David, became king when he was age 30. So Jesus is about the same age, especially they're just 6 months apart, Jesus and John. Okay. Now, again, here's more information. If this is John, who is the son of Zacharias and Elizabeth, Zacharias is a priest. He's of the tribe of Levi. What's his son doing in the wilderness away from Jerusalem? He's not in Jerusalem where it was all happening. As far as the center of Judaism was concerned, he's in the wilderness. Shouldn't John, Zechariah's son, be learning about how to be a priest? and be hanging out in the temple. So let's go back to Matthew 3, and I'm heading towards page 2 on your handout. No, actually, I started there, okay? In those days, John the Baptist, again, essentially it's a title. That was his role. And the Greek word, as you see in the handout, baptistes, but this is Greek. You know, I want some Hebrew on this, because we're in Hebrew times. This is, I mean, it was written in Greek. The New Testament was written in Greek. But I have, and I have said this before, I have no qualms about sharing with Jewish people from the Gospels, because the church hasn't come about as yet. And Jesus fulfilled the law. He followed the law. You know, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. So, but this person who is doing what John does, it's the rite of baptism, or the rite of immersing the people, which has a cleansing. The root word for that word, baptistes, and if it was in the Hebrew, is cleansing, dipping, immersing, or submerging. And when we were talking about mikvah before, a mikvah in Hebrew means collection. It's a collection of waters. It's a gathering of waters. Why am I even saying this to you? Do you really need to know? Yeah. Because that water has to be running. And we find it in Leviticus 15, verse 13. You want to check me out. And running water has been then said to be living water. Okay? Living water. Turn to John 7. And we find ourselves, and Jesus finds himself at the Feast of Tabernacles. John 7, 37, 38. And I know that many of you know this passage. John 7, 37, 38. And he's there at the feast, at the end of the feast. And he's there sort of in the midst of the crowd. I shouldn't say sort of. He's there in the midst of the crowd. But then he breaks through. And what does he say? If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Okay, connection with the immersing and even the cleansing. When Jewish people go to the mikvah, it is for purification. It's for cleansing. The Old Testament, you got unclean and cleanliness mentioned so many times. And somewhere along the line, I wrote it down, but I don't have it in front of me right now. But when you sum up the Old Testament, it's all about holiness. We see the character of God in the Old Testament, and God is holy. And this is, the mikvah was an external means by which the people would be cleansed, but always looking forward to that internal cleansing that God promised through the Messiah, the Mashiach, who would come, who would be God. Now, John the Baptist, John the Immerser, came forth. He makes an appearance. He says, John the Immerser came. He makes an appearance, preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Okay, so my question would be, when did he come to the wilderness? When did he start in the wilderness? And who is he preaching to? The wilderness, in my thinking, is an uninhabited place, other than being inhabited by lions and snakes, etc. Well, the wilderness of Judea was, there's a map in your handout, the back page. The wilderness of Judea was west of the Dead Sea. And you should have a map. I'm hoping you have a map. Okay. And, but John was to the north. How do I know that? So you see where the Dead Sea is? So John was to, well, the wilderness of Judea was to the west of the Dead Sea, but John was to the north in a place called Bethabara. Do you see where I wrote in, handwritten, Bethabara? How do I know that John was there? When you go to John 1:28, it tells us that his baptism took place at the place of Bethabara on the east of the Jordan. I just think that's very important for us to know, okay? And who was around that area? years before, ready to go into the promised land. Joshua and the tribes of Israel. So, in fact, John 1:28 tells us, these things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. That's what it says specifically. Beyond, when you see beyond the Jordan in your Bible, in a specific verse passage, it means east of the Jordan. So the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness, and he then went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Big verse to underscore, Luke 1:80. This is how we know that John wasn't hanging around Jerusalem, even as a child. So the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the desert till the day of his manifestation to Israel. I had a question about that, and I didn't even realize that until this past semester when I was teaching the Tuesday morning class, and this solidified it for me, Luke 1:80. He was totally in the wilderness, and until he was manifested, until he made his appearance, that's what that means, to Israel. So again, not growing up in Jerusalem, near Jerusalem. Do you know that Jesus, the majority of Jesus' ministry, was not in Jerusalem? He did go to Jerusalem, but it was in Galilee. Interesting. What was that, sending a message out? Yeah, I'm not agreeing with you guys. Rob?
The other thing that we don't realize is we think, we read the stories of them traveling from place to place, but the distance between Galilee and Jerusalem is like walking from here to Prescott.
Yeah. Yeah. And they would travel about 20 miles a day.
Right.
Yeah.
But I mean, we think that it's just, you know, going to a different section of Phoenix.
Right.
It's not. It's ways away.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so then when it says in this chapter, chapter 4, that it's this chapter, then Jesus came from Galilee. It probably took him about 5 days to travel down to the Jordan River. Yeah, definitely.
If John wasn't following in the footsteps of his father, could he have been rejected by any rabbis, and maybe he wasn't intellectually astute enough to be in a scholarly sense to sit under the teaching of rabbis? Or was he just rejected? Any indication in scripture?
They imprisoned him, but they imprisoned John because of his being so straightforward and transparent about Herod's shenanigans.
So that wasn't really an intellectual aspect of him. That was just the Holy Spirit revealing things to him that he would share with the population.
You know, but John had disciples too, and he said to them, go follow Jesus. You know, may he, Jesus, increase and I decrease. But he had disciples in the rabbinic sense, in the Hebrew sense. So I think that there were a lot of wacky people at that time. Like I said, so many factions. And who would you deal with first? It's almost like, I'm going to say Obi-Wan Kenobi. You ever see Star Wars? Never mind. You know, he would say, and then the enemies would say, never mind, we don't need to do this today. That's terrible. I mean, by saying, analogizing that.
Disciples actually shoots hole in my thought process. Because I keep thinking that if John, as I said at the outset, if John was off in the wilderness instead of in Jerusalem under the training of, you know, XYZ rabbi.
Why wasn't there some persecution?
Yeah,
or
something missing.
Yeah,
we may not know it. I'm just trying to pick your brain away.
Yeah, well, but Richard's going to give the answer.
Well, and I think he was respected because they knew that he saw an angel and they wanted to call his name John. And so there was respect from a priest.
Yeah.
And so it could have been respect from the get-go. And then after he started preaching, they're inquiring, what's his doctor?
Yeah.
That's a good what if.
Well, but let's face it, too. He told, what did he say to the rabbis, the Pharisees and the Sadducees?
Yeah, when they actually came out to see him. But starting off.
You brood of vipers.
Yeah.
So God had his hand on John. That's what we have to say. Don't ask me why I brought up Obi-Wan Kenobi. But, Patty?
Well, Jesus and John were cousins.
Yes.
And
grown up together from little childhood until...
I don't think so, because think if John was in the wilderness of Judea, just west of the DC, of the Dead Sea, where was Jesus? In Nazareth.
Oh, Jesus, okay.
Now, where they might have seen each other was at the feasts that you had to go to, the three feasts, Passover, Feast of Weeks, and then Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem.
But about traveling to Jerusalem.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. But so they were family, mm-hmm. Elizabeth and Mary, and mm-hmm. I would think that they would have had some childhood connection.
I think life was rough there then. I get that impression. David has the answer.
Luke 1:65.
Okay.
This is after John was born, and 64. Immediately, his Zechariah's mouth was opened, his tongue loosed, and he spoke praising God. Then fear came on all who dwell around them, and all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, "What kind of child will this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him.
Mm-hmm.
So he was
set apart from
the get-go.
Yeah.
And they were
marveling.
And they were marveling.
Because there was anticipation, expectation. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I know, it goes, you just continue to read, it's so good.
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, then you go into Zechariah's prophetic statement about it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Oh, Zechariah, his father's.
Yeah.
I'm going back in the Old Testament, Zechariah.
Yeah.
No.
Yeah. His father tells what he's going to do.
Yeah. Yeah, which is amazing.
So are you thinking that he went into the desert and just lived by himself getting ready? Or?
It says he grew stronger as a child, but he went into the wilderness. I don't know what age, but...
To get prepared to spend time with the Lord?
And his parents, from bouncing off what David mentioned from Luke 1, 64 and 65, they knew that God had commissioned. In fact, remember, he would be filled with the Holy Spirit even in his mother's womb, it says. Yeah. So there was protection. There was there was an accomplishment. There needed to be an accomplishment on John's behalf. Sharon?
Didn't a lot of the people actually think that John was?
Yeah, the Christ. Yeah. Mhm. Mhm. So, and that was big on the minds of the religious leadership.
Doesn't he have the other miracle of Samuel's birth? His mom was at an old age. She gave him up early. It looks like Elizabeth might have gave him up to the desert early, but there's another similarity I just thought about. Samuel anointed the first kings of Israel, and the anointing that, I don't know what this is, it's the baptism of Jesus, but he's anointing him in water, but I don't know, that's not the anointing oil of a king.
But it was an announcement it was an announcement to Israel that he had come, the Messiah had come, but also his identification with man, okay, and he came to identify with sinful man, because you would say, why does Jesus, and in fact, John asked that. You should be baptizing me, not I you.
You know, the thing that I don't have answered in my head is that Jesus told his disciples, go to the Jews, don't go to the Gentiles, or go to the Jews.
Right.
And out in the country, the people that were coming to John the Baptist were Jews. Mm-hmm. And then later on, Jesus says, I wish when he was crying over Jerusalem.
Yeah.
If they would have repented then, do you think he would have set up his kingdom on earth?
That's what Matthew is all about. That's why this class, this lesson, has been entitled Gospel of Matthew, Your Kingdom Come on Earth. Jesus, I truly believe that Jesus was proclaiming himself the Messiah. He was proclaiming himself God. When all those I ams that we see throughout the gospel, and go to Matthew in the time, few minutes. We'll answer this question as our last, and then we'll continue on. Am I going to be here next week? Yeah. Okay. I bet. I always say that. Next week, we'll continue, and then Kathy's not here. So, for one reason or another. I won't be here on the 16th, because I'm speaking at a church on the west side of town on, guess what? Shavuot, on the Feast of Weeks. Okay, go to Matthew 11. And Jesus is talking to his people. And he says in verse 14, yeah, 14, and if you are willing to receive it, and that goes back to the kingdom of heaven that's noted in verse 12. I just don't want to go through all the other verses, but he's talking about if you were willing to receive the kingdom of heaven, and basically saying myself as the king, because Jesus is going to be the king, he is Elijah. John then is Elijah who is to come. But yeah, I believe he presents himself as a king. The Jewish people, let me just think. There are times, okay. There, have you wondered, and I'm still going back to what you're asking, but have you wondered why sometimes Jesus pulls back? He performs a miracle, and then they sort of all come at him, and he pulls back, and you're thinking, why did he do that? Doesn't he want to shout from the rooftop he's the Messiah? And many times we'll answer that question by saying, well, he doesn't want to be known for the gifts that he gives to people, you know, the provisions, the miracles. And two, when you read the Sermon on the Mount, which we will get to, maybe in heaven, maybe Jesus will come in the rapture before we get to the Sermon on the Mount. But there's Jesus is teaching the spirit of the law, whereas the religious leadership was teaching the letter of the law. So this is what he was, in his miracles he was showing he was the Messiah, but he wanted them to grasp with their hearts who he was and what the kingdom of heaven, what the kingdom of God was going to be about. But I had been posed with this question, ask if I had said, and I had talked to people years ago about Jesus offering the kingdom to his people. A person, a believer who was not on the same page with me would say, are you saying then that Jesus wouldn't have to die on the cross? That he would, you know, present the kingdom, and then it was the cross is of no effect. I said, I'm not saying that at all. Because we know from the Old Testament, guess what? He would be crucified. Psalm 22, Isaiah 53. Plus, can you just imagine in the way the tensions were at that time, that if Jesus was hailing himself as king, you think Caesar would have liked that so much? It would have been like an insurrection. And that's basically what happened with the trials and with the crucifixion. Rome was saying that he was claiming to be king. Jewish people were claiming that he was blaspheming and saying he was God. So there would have been an insurrection. You know, Rome would have stood up, said, no, we're gonna crucify this wannabe king, which happened anyway. So you can't.
That was the reason the Jews gave to Pilate.
Right.
He's innocent. Well, but he wants to be king.
Right. Right. And there's no king but Caesar. Yeah. So does that make more sense, Al?
Yes, ma'am.
Yeah, in a roundabout way, I guess. Patty.
While we're on John the Baptist, I've always had this question, so I'm gonna take this opportunity. Why did he have to have his head chopped? I mean, he died, and said he was so young, and he had to have his head chopped off.
Because God allowed it.
I know, but...
Not allowed, he orchestrated it.
Do you have any spiritual connections, or like, will it show
better? No, no, I don't have any reasoning for it. Mm-hmm. Just...
Person.
Richard does.
That's like my first point. Jesus himself said, this is Elijah who is to come. So I think Elijah's ministry might be similar to John the Baptist when he returns. He didn't die. He has to come back. He has a part two ministry to go.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He's probably going to be wearing camel's hair and a leather belt too.
Show up if there was some picture, you know, because that's the only person that had their head cut off, and here he was. Well,
You know what? It was the daughter of the Herod's wife that said, you know, I will dance for you, and what do you want? I want John the Baptist's head on a platter.
Yeah.
You know?
And why would she be so angry with him?
Oh, because he was lacing into the family.
Exposing sin.
Exposing sin. Because Herod was having a little tete-a-tete with somebody else other than his wife. So, but, you know, no, I don't see any spiritual. And, you know, I'm not one of those. It's funny because Jamie mentioned in his sermon this morning, if you heard it, about the when Jesus appears on the shoreline, the Lake of Galilee, about the fish and about there being 153 fish. I am not one of those who will say 153. That's got to mean something. Yeah. You know, I am not one of those. I know that there are some things that you know, as far as numbers are concerned, but I think you can get too carried away with that. So even with that, I don't have a John was special to God.
Doing great.
Yeah.
And he has his head.
Yeah, and he has his head, right. So, God, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the deep dive into your word. We thank you that we can so enjoy what you have given us. We can so enjoy you, God. Continue giving us a keen sense of your presence. We pray. We each individually pray. And, Lord, we look forward to the rest of this day, the rest of this week, to see what you're going to unfold in terms of guiding us, directing us in the way we should walk, Lord. And we thank you and give you praise always in Jesus' name. Amen.
Kevin.
Shoshana, okay.
Oh, yeah, Sasha.
Sasha.
Yeah.
You know, I keep doing that.
Yeah, no, you're all right. No, I just had a question just about.
Okay, Sasha has a question. We're gonna get. No. That's good.
Yeah, I was just kind of off topic, but about the rapture.
Yes.
Where specifically in Revelation does it talk about it? Because I've been kind of searching for it. And
okay.
Trying to learn more about it.
Omission. Okay. I'm gonna give omission. You only find the church on earth. Up through Revelation 3. Okay. And you find the church coming back with Jesus at his physical second coming in Revelation 19.
Okay.
So that's part of it.
Okay.
Then Revelation 3:10, check out. Because God says to the faithful church, I'm going to keep you from the hour of testing that is supposed to come on the earth. And Revelation, you only see when you go through the seals being broken and then the trumpets and the bowls, you only see those who are called the earth dwellers. And the earth dwellers don't believe in God. And you see Jewish people who haven't yet been, you know, if they had come to know Jesus, they would have been raptured. But those left behind of the Jewish people would be those who don't believe in Jesus yet. But there's going to be so much judgment during the tribulation. The evangelism is going to be like never before. So it's exciting. I mean, not if you have to go through it. I realize that.
I was just wondering.
Okay, so by omission.
Okay, what's omission?
Well, omission is so you don't really hear of the rapture. The only thing is when you read Revelation 4, 1, God says to the Apostle John, because he's getting visions, okay, and he says, come up here. That could be a reference to the rapture. So look at Revelation 4, 1, and what John goes to is the throne room of God.
Oh, gotcha.
And
okay,
that throne room of God you read in Revelation 4 and 5.
Uh-huh, gotcha.
Yeah, he's taken up, like Jill just said. Yeah.
Yeah, because prior to this class, I've never heard of the rapture here.